Okay, welcome. I'm so glad you've joined us today. This is a beautiful day outside, so it's extra special that you spent some time in the church when it's so wonderful outside. But I think we need to put our hearts in the right place. And wasn't it great that that storm Thursday passed us by? We didn't get any snow. I mean, I do plow snow for a living too, but I was okay with missing that snow. I was okay. So today, it's the third Sunday of Lent. So today, we'll be in the third part of our series. So it's called Crosstalk, Words of Jesus from the Cross. But here's a quick recap. Week one, we talked about the word of reconciliation. See, Jesus reconciles us back to God. You see, we were dead. We can't reconcile ourselves back to God because we were dead. Remember I told you it was like we were corpses at the bottom of the ocean and we couldn't do anything. We sunk. We were doomed. It wasn't like we were floating on the ocean. We were doomed. We were dead. So Jesus doesn't just throw us a life preserver. He dives deep down and saves us and brings us back to life and reconciles us back to the Father. This is a gift of God's grace that we get if we choose to follow him. And then last week, David talked about a word of salvation, that Jesus offers us salvation because Jesus paid the price for our rebellion. And this is another free gift from God. I love all these free gifts God keeps giving me. I'd be excited about all the gifts that you get from God because of all that he did. You see, we get paradise. And I love that David told us that it's not just we get paradise when we die and go to heaven. We get paradise right now if we choose, it's a choice, to live for Christ and with Christ instead of against him. We only struggle because we always try and live against God's will for our lives. But when we choose to follow him, we live with him, we get paradise now. That is amazing. So today, we're going to talk about a word of compassion. Some of us are naturally compassionate. When we hear of a cause, we want to be involved. We want to help out. We want to get involved. But some of us, not so much. Some of us, it takes a hammer hitting us over the head before we can get involved in anything. You see, but so I want to take this text and learn from Jesus how he shows compassion and how he trusts in him and how people trust in him. We need compassion, though, too, don't you? Do you need compassion? Because I need compassion. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I need a compassionate God to take care of me. So we need compassion from him, so we have to trust him. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. If you're uncomfortable, that's fine, but close your eyes, and I want you to picture something, because I think if you close your eyes, you can picture this image better. I want you to imagine at the foot of Jesus' cross. Jesus is up on the cross all bloody and beaten. Just, you can't even recognize him. Beard's been pulled out. He is horrible, looks in pain. And you're looking at his mother. And you can see her. You can picture her anguish on her face. You can see all the women around her, and you can picture Mary and the anguish she is feeling. You know, can you picture this? Now imagine Mary is experiencing seeing her son on the cross, the pain that she must have been feeling, seeing her firstborn child nailed to that cross. She was watching her own child, the child that she carried, she gave birth to, be nailed to the cross. And if you're a parent, you can open your eyes now. If you're a parent, you can probably imagine this pain. You see, as parents, we tend to find it painful to watch our children suffer. But I think for mothers, it's even harder. Because as children get older, dads tend to just pick them up and dust off their knees and say, come on, you'll be okay. But mothers, they show all that compassion comes out and they want to just take that pain away from their children. Mothers would take the pain away from their children in a heartbeat if they could. They wouldn't hesitate to take away the pain from their children. My son's in this service. It was easier to tell this story when he wasn't. And my son was about 10 years old. And he told us that he wanted to wrestle. A mum's worst nightmare, I think. I don't think Shelley knew what he was getting into when he signed up. But so he practiced for a few weeks, and here comes his first meet, his first wrestling meet. He was pumped. He was excited. And mind you, he's not very athletic. But if I could have the heart that he has for not quitting, it would be a true gift. I think in them years, he taught me more than I taught him. But, so, imagine this, first meet. We're sitting in the bleacher day long. Waiting for his name to be called. He has three matches. We were there for 8 hours. The matches didn't even last a minute. Okay? So the first match, we hear his name called. Me and his mom, Shelley, walk down to the corner of the mat. And the referee's in the middle, and he breaks, and they go at it. What happens next is a mother's worst nightmare. Because what happens next is the other wrestler just grabs my son, picks him up, and slams him down. It looks like WWE, not wrestling for schools. You should have seen the look on my wife's face when this happened. He is slammed to the ground, pinned. It might have been 5 seconds. Maybe 10 if we're lucky. I would have quit right then. That would have been it. But my son wrestled till he was 15, 16. Was it, Ryan? Yeah, 15 years old. 5 years. How many matches did you win, Ryan? That is a testament right there to somebody who does not quit. You know, but you should have seen the look on my wife's face. She wanted to beat that kid. She wanted to pick him up and slam him to the mat. I'll show you. Because she looked at my son and goes, oh my God, he's got hurt. Oh no, he can't wrestle no more. Guess what? That was the last meet she ever went to. My son wrestled 3 times that day, and this isn't to embarrass him, but he got wrestled 3 times. One of them was a girl, wasn't it, Ryan? Hecox? Didn't you wrestle Hecox that day? But if you know the Hecox family, and David does, Don Hecox has probably 12 kids. It doesn't matter which one it was, they all wrestled. I don't care if you were a girl or boy, you had no choice, I don't think. You wrestled to a certain age, and they were tough. They are tough people. That girl could have beat me up. She was tough. But I said that because mothers want to protect their children. They want to protect them. They want to put this blanket over them and keep them safe. So here's Mary. Here's Mary. See, mums don't like watching their sons and daughters, for that matter, get hurt. They want to protect them. I don't think that ever goes away. I don't think mums ever lose that, by the way, because my wife is like that with her grandchildren. She wants to protect them. I'm the grandpa that picks them up, wipes up the knees, and says, "You'll be okay." And my wife says, "Oh, picks them up, scoops them up, and wants to comfort them." So I think mothers never lose that. And here's Jesus' mother watching her son be nailed to the cross. And as a parent myself, when my little children would get hurt, when they were small, I did have a little bit of compassion. It was like I could feel their pain. Now, I might have picked them up and knocked up the knees and told them they were okay, but I could feel the hurt, and I would want to take that away from them. You see, Mary is now looking at her son, Jesus, on the cross, hanging there. He has been severely beaten. He has been forced to carry his crossbar. And then he was ridiculed and nailed to the cross. All why Mary watched. His body is traumatized by the scourging. This is her son. His forehead, that she would kiss goodnight when he was a baby boy and a little boy, was now lacerated with a crown of thorns, blood pouring down his head. The hands that she would hold on the way to the market and on the way back, now pierced and bleeding from the nails that were driven through them. I can't help but think, when Mary is standing there, crying, watching this brutal scene of events, she has a flashback to about 30 years earlier. Luke, let's take a look at that text. Luke 2, 22 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the customs of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, saying, and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." You see, what kind of statement is this? She's just doing the godly duty. She's taking her baby to be dedicated to God. And this is what she gets to hear, to say to a mother who's having her baby dedicated, "A sword is going to pierce your soul." I'm sure Mary thought about those words over the last 30 years. You see, earlier in Luke 2:19, it says that Mary treasured up all these things. This is right after the shepherds left. And pondered them in her heart. So Mary definitely thought about all that was going on in her life. Mary was a thinker. If she was a thinker pondering stuff when she just had the baby and was talking to the shepherd, she didn't stop thinking. And as the years went by, maybe Simeon's words began to make more sense to her. You see, like the occasion when Jesus was teaching and someone in the crowd said to him, "Hey, look, here's your mother and brothers. They're outside. They want to speak to you." And Jesus' reply is interesting. A sermon for another day. A good sermon for another day, I think, too, but a sermon for another day. But instead of rolling out the red carpet for his family, he asked this question: "Who is my mother and my brothers?" Then looking straight right at the disciples, he said these words: "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That's Matthew 12, 49 through 50. Jesus did not exalt his mother. Instead, he took the opportunity to stress the importance of doing his Father's will. You see, and I think that sword that day pierced Mary's soul just a little bit. But now Mary, with her hair a little grayer, weeping at the foot of the cross, as he is completing his Father's will, being put to death for us. And an innocent man being put to death for the corrupt. I wonder what she was thinking as she watched her son, the Son of the Most High, dying on the cross. I wonder if she went back to that night when the shepherds had come and told her about the heavenly host that appeared to them, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I wonder if Mary understood that all these Old Testament prophecies applied to her son. I wonder if Mary would have had access to the prophecies. I think she would. I think they were either read to her or she could read them. So she would know Isaiah 53. And when she was either heard it or reading it, I wonder if she pictured her son. This is what Isaiah 53 says. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and before our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his eternal life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You see, this is when the sword pierced all the way through her soul. When she is watching her son die for sin Maybe a new revelation came to her that day. Perhaps she realized for the first time all the prophecies that were coming true. You see, I know a prophecy she knew was coming true. If Mary didn't put all the other pieces together, yet she was at least realizing the prophecy that Simeon had told her had come true. Maybe a new revelation came to her. Maybe for the first time she realized that Jesus wasn't her child, but she was his. Maybe she grasped the fact that Jesus was not simply her firstborn son, but he was God Almighty in the flesh. It was all coming into focus for her. See, then Jesus gives this third statement from the cross, a response to what he saw. Looking down at his mother and John, he said these words from John 19, 25 to 26. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, and the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." See, in this text, Jesus isn't saying, "Here I am, Mom, hanging on the cross." Jesus isn't referring to himself here, but to his disciple, John. This is what he is saying, "Mom, I can no longer take care of you." Obviously, Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, had died sometime after Jesus' 12th birthday, because that's the last time we hear about him. Because, and talk about coming from a dysfunctional family. Jesus came from a dysfunctional family. You do realize that, don't you? Jesus comes from a dysfunctional family. His brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. You know, they didn't believe he was God. Talk about mom's favorite. You know? They did not believe he was God. See, so Jesus doesn't think his siblings are the best choice for this job. He's not saying, "Oh yeah, I know my brothers and sisters. One time they wanted to lock me up in my room and not let me out because they thought what I was saying was crazy." And if you don't believe that, read your Bibles. It's there. So Jesus, as the oldest son, has been taking care of his mother since his father died. That is in Levitical law. It's his responsibility to take care of his mother. He is the oldest son. Jesus didn't break any of the commandments. So we know that Jesus had to have been taking care of his mother since daddy's gone. So he's been doing this his whole earthly mission, doing his whole earthly ministry. Staying, but also staying in his father's will, doing everything his father wanted, that's Father God, and taking care of his mother. And now he's saying here, "I'm sorry, Mom, but I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. As you can see, I'm nailed to this cross, and I'm going to die. But I want to make sure that you are in good hands. So, Mom..." See John there? He's your son. He's going to take care of you from now on. Now Jesus knows his death is approaching and wants to make sure his mother is taken care of. This is because he has shown an expression of love. This is such a precious picture here. Jesus is experiencing so excruciating pain and anguish, yet he remembers his mother Mary. Essentially, Jesus is saying to his disciple John, "Hey friend, brother, take care of my mother for me. Look after her. I'm counting on you to do a good job. Take care of my mom, because I'm not going to be able to." Jesus shows what willpower he had to endure the cross. He did this because he had a purpose in mind. He had love for those who did not yet love him. He's on this cross, and he did this 2,000 years ago, okay? 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross. I didn't believe him when he went to the cross. I didn't believe him. You didn't believe him. He went to the cross for you who did not believe that he was the king and died for the penalty that you deserve, for your sin. See, he loved us before we loved him. He loved you and me, so he endured the cross. You see, he didn't just endure the cross, the suffering, the shame, and the humiliation and agony. He endured it because it brought the joy of redemption. The cross brought joy. We don't look at the cross. When you see that fake picture, the movie of Jesus on the cross, because it would have been much more brutal than that. That's all we can stand to look at. But it would be far more brutal than that. Jesus was probably naked, nailed to that cross. Far more beaten on that cross. But it brought joy. Hebrews 12:2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you look at the cross and see joy? You should, because that's what brought you salvation. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus did all that for you. For you. Because he is an individual God. John 19:27 goes on to say, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What an expression of love. That while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was thinking about the needs of his mother. Not just the needs, immediate needs. He was thinking of her future needs on earth. And he was providing for her. We can learn a lot from Jesus. See, on this day, Jesus wasn't just giving a mother to a son and a son to a mother. He was giving them a provision. He was giving them a provision. Mary doesn't become the mother of the church at this point. John is taking care of Mary. Mary is going to be John's mother. And they're going to live together. Obviously, the Bible doesn't lie. And they stay together. A thoughtful provision. Just as Jesus provided provision for his mother's needs, Jesus also provides for our needs. You do realize that, don't you? You see, we have a problem with this because he doesn't supply my wants. He always supplies your needs, never supplies your wants. And by the way, you do realize Jesus owes you nothing. So anything he gives you is a gift. Anything that you get is a gift, including salvation. It is a free gift. Everything you get. The air we breathe, gift. Everything he does because he loves you, because he provides for us. He gives us examples to live by. See, Jesus just didn't say obey the rules. He shows us what it looks like to do that. You see, Jesus says if we love him, we would follow the commandments, doesn't he? But he shows us how that looks like in life. Now, we are going to mess this up. We are fallen human beings. We mess this up. We're supposed to learn from what we do wrong and learn to follow him and trust him. See, he sets the example. He doesn't say, love your family, he doesn't say, hey, that commandment about honoring your family, I don't have to keep it. I'm not going to keep this. I'm not going to keep the commandment. But he doesn't do that, does he? When he's on the cross, he provides for his mother, because guess what? Jesus is honoring his mother. See? He shows us how we love our families. See, even though sometimes our family doesn't understand us, okay, or they disapprove of the decisions we choose to make, sometimes they hurt us. We could all put a hand up for being hurt by our family. And if you don't think Jesus felt this pain, you haven't been reading your Bibles. Jesus felt this pain. See, Jesus felt what you feel. I said Jesus came from a dysfunctional family. See, Mark 3, 21, verse 21 and 31 through 35, it says Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind and went to take charge of him. When it says they went to take charge of him, they went to get him, drag him back to the house, and put him in the room and lock him up. So they thought he was nuts. There was no nut house for him to go to. So they were going to lock him up in the house because they didn't believe him. And John 7, it says, even his brothers do not believe. But that is before the resurrection. Because here's the thing. I've got two brothers, okay? And my brothers are not going to believe me if I tell them I'm God. Okay, if I am God's son, they're not going to believe me. Do you know how you get your brothers to believe you, that you're God? First, you have to live a perfect life. I've struck out there. Okay, then you have to die. Okay, so then you have to die and be buried, and then you have to get yourself out of the grave, rise, teach a Bible study for a few weeks, and then jump on a cloud and go up to heaven. Then your brothers decide, hey, oh man, we should have been listening to him all this time. We're crazy. Look at him. He is God. All that time we thought he was crazy. But he's God. And you know what's so astounding about this? Not only did they believe, but one of his brothers goes, well, I believe so much, I'm going to write a book of the Bible. That's amazing. See, we are told to honor our father and mother. I believe that only with Christ's help can we do this. Any of the commandments we can keep with Christ's help, we can only accomplish all that God has to offer if we trust in the one who offers it. See, dead people can't do what? Anything. You're going to have to get used to saying that, because I'm going to use it a lot. Not today, but over my pastoral career, I'm going to use that a lot, because dead people can do nothing. Thank you. We're going to use that a lot, because we were dead, but in Christ we're alive. And it's because we're in Christ that we can follow God. Not because we have to, because we get to. There's another one I use a lot. Not because you have to, because you get to. Okay? I know that Christ works this way, because my relationship with my father was broken, and he restored that relationship. And if he can do that, I know how broken it was, by the way. So if he can do that, and he can have me honor my dad, he can change anybody's life. And we're not even, if we don't do this, we're not obeying Scripture. Because 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially to their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And like I said earlier, I believe all Scripture. And Jesus wasn't just providing for his mother while he was on the cross, was he? Jesus was paying a price that we couldn't pay. Moments before Jesus suffered, surrendered himself to the high priest, he had a conversation in Gethsemane, didn't he, with his father. Jesus anticipated this suffering and the shame. Even more, he understood the weight of our sin. Sin that hadn't even been committed yet was placed upon Christ's shoulders to carry. And he felt all of that. He was about to receive it. He knew the darkness that would prevail just for a short time and every cry that would be uttered from the cross. And he said, "Is it possible that there is another way? Were there any other options? Could redemption be achieved through some other means?" And he goes, "No. This is the only way." Jesus knew that a sacrifice had to be made, and it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus, determined to be about his father's business, said, "Okay, God. Okay, Daddy. Amen. Amen. Let's do this right now." So when the guards showed up to arrest him, did he fight? You do realize that Jesus is God. So at any point in the story, Jesus could have said, "Hey, Daddy, send a legion down here and blast off these people because they're in my way. Get out of here." In the Old Testament, he destroyed cities. You don't think God's capable of doing that today? So he could have called the legion down and got rid of them all. But he knew that this was the only way. Jesus fought through all the options and knew that this is the only way to pay for our sin. He's seen that people that hadn't even been born yet were going to be born into sin. So he went to the cross to provide for us. And now, as Mary was watching her son on the cross, through her tear-filled eyes, she knew, I think, that Jesus was about his father's business. Her mind may have went back to when she asked Jesus. Remember when she asked Jesus to do his first miracle? She says, "Hey, son, see them vats? They've only got water in them. We're out of wine. Can you do something?" And he says, "It's not my time yet," but he's still on it. Okay? I think when she's at the cross, she realized this is what he was talking about. This is what he was talking about. This is the time he was talking about. When he said, "This isn't my time," this is the time. He wasn't spilling vats over with wine. He was spilling his blood out for you and me. See, and I think because she knew this, she was able to keep her peace. She could do nothing else. The only way for her to enjoy eternity with him was for Christ to complete this transaction that he was making. Jesus wasn't just dying for our sins. He wasn't just dying for the world's sins. He was dying for her sins. He's not just our Savior. She realized that he was her Savior. The Savior that she heard about when she sang at the beginning, "My Savior." You see, Jesus was her Savior as well. Mary rejoiced in this truth at his birth. There was little rejoicing at the foot of the cross, but there was peace. And I really think there was peace because Mary understood the plan a little bit. In Luke 1, 46 through 47, Mary sings a song of celebration about being pregnant with God's child. And the beginning words are, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I think this is when she realized, oh, this is God, my Savior, my Son. Mary understood that. Life goes on. Just as it go on, it must go on. You see, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Life goes on. See, what can we learn from this is that life goes on. See, life went on for Mary. You do realize that, don't you? Life didn't stop at the cross. The last time we hear about her, she's in the upper room with John the disciple. But the Bible says here, from that time on, the last part of verse 19, 27, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The Bible doesn't lie, by the way. The Bible, every word in it is true. From that time on, it didn't say for a couple of weeks, for a month, for a year. It says from that time on, until Mary died and went to be with her son. John took care of her. See, we have a tendency to hold on to the past, though, don't we? We like to hold on to the past. We think, oh, if I hold on to it, I can fix it. You know, that is probably 99% of our problems. I'm not a counselor, but I would bet that it is a big portion of our problem is because we can't let go. We can't let go of our past. We hold on to it. You see, not letting go, and the problem is we can't fix the past. You do realize that, don't you? You can't fix your mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes, and I'll probably make a lot more mistakes, and I can't fix the past. I can't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's gone. God paid for all my mistakes. He has paid for all of your mistakes. Past. Today, God says, live in today. Because, hey, he's got the future covered. See, here's the thing. If we could put Christ in the center, here in the center, we're not going to worry about tomorrow because we know he's got it. He's got that taken care of. Just like 2,000 years ago when he paid for your sin, he finished it. It was finished. You can't do anything about it. That's paid for. See, he has covered all of our mistakes and he has a plan for your life. But your plan is only going to work if you put him in the center. If you believe in him, he has gave you a new birthday. You do realize that, don't you? When you believe in Christ, you know why I can look so good in this suit? Because I'm only 15 years old. January 3rd, I've celebrated my 15th birthday. I think it's great that when I accepted Christ, I became a part of a family far bigger. You know, it is more dysfunctional. I grew up in a dysfunctional family, by the way, a big dysfunctional family. But I get to be a part of a church. You get to be a part of a church. We get to be a part of this local church, and we are brothers and sisters. I tell you what, it's messy. It is really, really messy. We make mistakes. But family does one thing. They love no matter what. No matter what. If you're a family, you love. We are family. See, just like John and Mary became family, when we joined the church, guess what? We adopted. God's our daddy. You're my brothers and sisters. And I always like to say, you got nothing to do about it now. You got to put up with me because I'm your family. We make mistakes. We screw up. But we are family. We're brothers and sisters. And you know, we need to learn this. We need to learn to lean on each other. Not just in the good days when we got something to celebrate. Because that's easy. We need to learn to lean on each other on the tough days. On the really tough days. Just like John, I'm sure, after this happened, John put his arm around Mary and comforted her. We need to comfort each other on the bad days and the good days. So this week, I want you to try to do something. This is your homework. Let's this week take a look at our lives. Take a look at your life. See where you are holding on to the past. See, when we hold on to stuff that happened in the past, do you know what it does? It stops you from growing. When you can't let go of stuff that happened to you, it stops you from growing. So we need to prayerfully this week, on your knees, at the cross, give your past to Christ. He paid the price. Why are you holding on to it? Why are you letting it affect your lives today? That's like spitting in God's face and saying, I don't want your gift. I've got my own gift. See how awesome it is? All that past back there, look how it screwed up my life. But I'm going to hold on to it because I like having a screwed up life. Or we can take it to the cross and leave it there. Because that's where it is. And don't pick it up again. And learn to live and grow in the love of Christ. See, we need to give it to God. And then we need to take, see, we get to take here, take what Jesus has to offer. Not what we have to offer, but what Jesus has to offer us. Let us pray.